On 7 p.m. on Wednesday, September 2nd, we'll have our first Wednesday discipleship meetings. The ladies will meet in the sanctuary, and the men will be in the fellowship hall. Youth and children will be in the education wing. Our daily bread devotionals are in the foyer in the fellowship hall, if you'd like to get one of those. And then please also know that next Sunday, we will be celebrating the Lord's worship. Let's take this time now to prepare our hearts for worship. One more announcement I'd like to make is, I'd like you all to know that today is last day for Matt Dorowski as our youth pastor. Where's Matt? I thought I saw him over there. There he is, back there in the back. Wave to what, Matt, back there. So, Matt, we want to thank you for your years of service with us. You're guiding the youth, and we pray God's will for your life, that he leads you to a call. And for Amy Laura, she's now taking classes at seminary, and we pray for your blessing there also. And again, we thank you for your service. Would you please now stand for the call to worship? Call to worship comes from Psalm 26, verses 8 through 12. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Please be seated. And join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here this Lord's Day to give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are and what you have done for us. Your perfect will and your love for us. You have redeemed us from darkness and brought us into light. You have sealed us with your Spirit. And we come today and give you honor and glory and thanks for that love for us. We pray today that your Spirit would convict us deeply, that it would drive us to a deeper dependence upon you, that it would have us to search our own souls for the sin that we sin against you, but also give thanks as we come to you pleading for forgiveness, that you are merciful and grant that to us, your elect. We pray that the word today preached would find its way into our hearts, that it would do a holy work in us, driving us to holiness, driving us to service to each other and to you, driving us to a deeper love for you and for others. We pray that you would work in this church even more as you have, to continue to bless it, that we might be a light to others, to our community, that we might stand strong on the promises of your word, and that we can have that peace renewed each day as we renew your word in our mind, in our heart. We pray that the word preached today would be glorified and powerful, that it would convict even us, your children, but even so, bringing those who are not saved, bring them to salvation, bring them to a sense of conviction of their sin and their need for a Savior. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ our Lord, that he shed his blood, his body for us, that we can be called the children of God. Holy Spirit, be strong with us today. Guide us in worship, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior. We pray that you would be blessed above all things. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The church stands or falls on its commitment to truth. God's word is truth. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is himself the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand together and worship this morning the God of truth. A mighty fortress is our God. seated. We've been reading through the book of Romans in our New Testament readings over the last several Sundays. Today we come to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And I just want to say a quick word before we read this text. It's a string of commands, a string of imperatives. And it's interesting to note that in most of Paul's epistles, there's a pattern where he lays out the facts, and then he concludes with some commands in light of those facts. He gives us the indicative, and then the imperative, the command, follows that. That's a very important order when we're thinking about the Christian ethic. If you reverse that and give the impression that we keep some kind of command in order to earn something before God, that's a works faith. The Christian faith is the reverse of that. God declares us righteous and then commands us to be righteous. Always keep that in mind when you read commands to the church in Scripture. Let's read this list of commands in light of our justification through faith in Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment now to acknowledge the fact that we have broken every one of those commandments. We stand in need of God's mercy, His grace, His favor. And left to ourselves, we are condemned to an eternity apart from Him. But in Christ, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Take a moment to confess your sin with me. Would you pray with me? Almighty and merciful God, the fountain of all goodness, who knows the thoughts of our hearts, we confess to you that we have sinned against you and done evil in your sight. Wash us from the stains of our past sins and give us grace and power to turn away from anything displeasing to you. Free us from the bondage of sin that we may bring forth worthy fruits of repentance. Eternal light, shine into our hearts. Eternal goodness, deliver us from evil. Eternal power, be our support. Eternal wisdom, scatter the darkness of our ignorance. Eternal pity, have mercy upon us. Grant to us that with all our hearts and minds and strength, we may seek your face forevermore. In your infinite mercy, bring us at last into your holy presence to partake of the joy that you promise and that only you can give. Amen. Take a moment to silently confess your particular sins to the Lord this morning. Listen now to these words from Psalm 86. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Church, we will find no rest except we find it in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let's stand again and confess our confidence, our rest, our security in the efficacy of Christ and his cross.
Compasseth me round with blessings, thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy love.
Let's remain standing in honor of God's word as we read it again together this morning.
If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'm just going to look at the first two verses, and then as we go through the sermon, we'll look at the rest of the chapter. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know of anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.'" Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are studying the life of David. And today's message reminds us that even the best of your children fall into sin, have lapses in their faith, make ungodly decisions. We tend to look at David as a hero. We get excited when we study his spiritual and military victories. But please keep us reminded to give God the glory. When David stepped out on the battlefield to face the giant, he said, "The battle is the Lord's." May we remember that. And may we remember that when David failed, his eyes were off the Lord. Father, today's sermon is centered around the danger of lying. We are living in a world that cannot stomach truth. We have movements in our nation that are purposely built upon lies. We have media and social outlets that are founded on hiding truth and promoting lies. May we learn to depend on the Word of God. May we devour the truth of Scripture. May we clear up the deception of a lost world by reveling in the truth of a holy Bible. May we walk away from this church building today with a deeper resolve to be honest and faithful to God's Word. For it is in the precious and the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The 35th question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism reads as follows. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The sanctification process starts the moment that you're born again. It continues all the way through your life, and it ends when you breathe your last breath. Romans 8:28-29 says this, "We know now that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son." Brothers and sisters, that is sanctification. Sanctification is God working through your life to make you like Jesus. And I want you to know that the primary purpose of your salvation was not just to keep you out of hell. The primary purpose of your salvation was to make you like Jesus Christ, to conform you into His image. How important is that? One theologian said it this way, "If justification is real, then sanctification is certain." In other words, sanctification is not optional. If you are not becoming more and more like Jesus, then you have reason to doubt your salvation. Now, the sanctification process is not an easy process. There are ups and downs in it. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we just mess up. Sometimes we do what is absolutely wrong. And sometimes we just flat out sin. But even if we're so self-righteous that we want to deny this, deep down in our own hearts, we know that it's true. So the question is not, have we failed? The question is not, do we sin? The question is, what do we do to handle it when we do sin? As you read the life of David, you're going to notice that there are a whole lot of good things in the Scripture that are said about David. David is called a man after God's own heart. He is called the apple of God's eye. He is called the giant killer, the shepherd king, the mighty warrior, the poet of God. There's a lot of praiseworthy titles for this man, David. But there's one title that David has that he was not very proud of, and that title was liar. Let me ask you something. We have anybody here today who has never told a lie? Didn't think so. We've all told lies, haven't we? Now, maybe you've never lied to a grand jury. Maybe you've never lied on a resume. Maybe you've never lied on a tax audit. But I'll grant you, there's been a time or times when we have lied. Let me just kind of refresh your memory a little bit. Remember back when you were in elementary school? A teacher stands up and says to you, "I'm getting ready to go out for a few minutes. I'll be right back. I don't want any talking here. And if there's any talking, you're going to have to stay after school for an hour." So the teacher's walking back up the hall, coming back to the room. She hears all kind of racket. She walks in. She's mad as a wet hornet. And she looks at you and says, "All right, who was talking?" I told you that you're going to stay after school for talking. Now, if you were talking, raise your hand. Did you raise your hand? Did anybody raise their hand? Probably not. What is that? Well, that's a lie. Or what if you've got a policeman that is out and he sees you and he pulls you over in your car and he gets out and he asks you a question. Were you speeding? What'd you say to him? Well, you know, when I saw you, I was probably 15, 20 miles over the limit. But if you had seen me about 10 miles back, man, I cranked it up and got it up to about 100. You probably didn't say that, did you? Well, that can be a lie. When I was pastoring, the first church I pastored in Creedmoor, North Carolina, we had a lady in our church, an elderly lady, just as sweet as she can be. And I came to visit her, and she was just so excited about the visit. While we were sitting there, I looked up on the counter, and there was a big, beautiful chocolate cake. And on the cabinet where the cake was, I saw a cockroach. And that cockroach was big enough you probably could have put a saddle on him. But I saw him walk right across the top of that cake. She didn't see it, had no idea. But we sat there for a few minutes. She said, "Look, I just made a cake. I want to gift you a piece." And so I did not want to hurt her feelings. So she went up, she got a piece of cake, she brought it back, plopped it down in front of me. And I said, "Can I get a drink of water?" And she said, "Oh, yeah." She went to get me a drink of water. While she was getting the water, I took that piece of cake, I wrapped it in a napkin, and I stuffed it down in my windbreaker. And then she came over, and I was kind of wiping my mouth. Boy, that was delicious. And she looked at me. She said, "Wow, you must have been starving. Here, let me get you another piece." And I thought, no, I'm getting ready to eat supper. I don't want to ruin my appetite. I thought I'd pull it off. Well, then I got ready to stand up. What I didn't realize was that windbreaker had a hole in the pocket. And when I stuffed that napkin with the cake in it, down in that hole, the hole got bigger, and it slid right through, and it fell right on the floor. That lady looked at me with this hurt look. She said, "I thought you ate that cake." I said, "Well, I didn't eat all of it. I wanted to take some home for dessert." She said, "Well, I can take care of this." And she went over, she cut another piece, and then put another big piece in a bag for me, and then brought the little piece over. She said, "This won't hurt your appetite." She plopped it down in front of me and said, "Eat it." I had no choice but to eat it. I just kind of navigated around the cockroach tracks, but I ate it. Well, the Lord protected me that day from disease, but He did not protect me from the consequences of lying. I'd gotten caught, and it was terribly embarrassing. Now, we've probably all got stories like that. Some of them are kind of amusing, but the truth of the matter is God Almighty takes lying seriously. Why? Let me give you some reasons. Because lying destroys character and integrity. Lying creates mistrust. Lying hurts and wounds people. Lying is a violation of the ninth commandment. In the story that we are looking at today, David is being chased around by Saul, and David is in a dilemma. God has made a commitment, or Saul has made a commitment to find David and to kill David. That's what Saul wants to do. And David's a man who's never backed away from a fight. This is tough for David. David knows that he cannot lift his hand against God's anointed. He can't fight the king of Israel, and he can't even defend himself in this matter. Now, we might look at that as a lack of courage, but I want you to know it was not a lack of courage. I think this may have been tougher for David than even his fight against Goliath. David was a man who took this hard. He didn't like all this verbal attacks that were coming to him from Saul. He wanted to fight back. He wanted to defend himself, but he knew that he just couldn't do that. I think he could have destroyed Saul. I think if he had attacked Saul, he could have taken his life. He could have taken the throne. Then there'd been no more persecution, and everything would have just been wonderful. But that was the wrong thing to do. That was an ungodly thing to do. David didn't do it. So David decided to run, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. I tell you, the last thing David wanted to do was to leave Israel. He did not want to leave his covenant brother, Jonathan. He did not want to leave his wife, Michal. He did not want to leave his devoted soldiers to him. He did not want to do that. But it was run or die, and so he ran. It was in that state of desperation and heartache and betrayal that David told a lie. And that lie created unbelievably great destruction for David and for others. The sin that we want to focus in on this morning is the sin of lying. And there are 3 points I want to share with you. Number one is the cure for lying. And the cure here is, the cause of the lie. And the cause of the lie is fear. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place.'" Now David had been betrayed by Saul. He had loved Saul. He had honored Saul. He had fought for Saul. And Saul turned on him like a rabid dog and was trying everything he could to take David's life. David's mind was in a state of confusion. His heart was racing 100 miles an hour. His pulse was racing. He was just absolutely confused. He had given his best to King Saul, and King Saul had turned on him. And now he's wondering, who can I trust? If I can't trust even the king of Israel, who can I trust? So he runs to a little town called Nob, and there he meets a very godly priest whose name is Ahimelech. He's the high priest in this town. The priest is shocked to see David. He has heard horror stories about Saul's hatred for David. Heard all these terrible, horrible stories. And now he sees David right in front of him. His hands begin to shake. His voice begins to tremble. He's wondering what in the world is going on. And he looks at David and he asks a question. He said, "David, why are you here alone?" David's mind kicks into high gear. And he said, "You know, this priest, if I tell him the truth, could turn me into Saul. And Saul would kill me. He would take my life. But if I tell a little white lie here, I might be able to get out of this, and I'd be out of trouble, and everything will be just fine." So David came up with a story. He said, I'm going to tell Ahimelech what I'm doing here, and I'm going to tell him that I'm on a secret mission that Saul sent me on. I'm on an undercover mission, and it's all hush-hush. Even my soldiers under me don't know what I'm doing. And so here I'm here on this mission, and I got hungry, and so I needed some help. And so, Ahimelech, I come to you because I knew you're a godly man, and I knew that you would help me out. That doesn't sound so bad, does it? I want you to listen to Roger Ellsworth and how he describes this. He said, "At Nob, this great man David acted in a very distressing way. A child of God who so obviously had the hand of God upon his life stooped to vile, foul behavior, behavior that was completely out of keeping with his calling as a child of God. Disgusting behavior. What did David do? For one thing, he compromised his convictions on what is right and wrong. David knew and loved the law of Moses, and the law of Moses said, 'You shall not bear false witness.' But David bore false witness at Nob. When Ahimelech the priest opened the door to David, it was with a trembling hand. Everyone in Israel knew about Saul's hatred of David. Everyone knew, therefore, that befriending David was taking the fast lane to the cemetery. Well might Ahimelech tremble. David knew Ahimelech was afraid, and he knew he had every right to be afraid. Integrity demanded that David say, 'Ahimelech, I am in desperate need of help, but helping me may be the same thing as signing your death warrant.' But David did not speak with integrity. He looked Ahimelech in the eye and essentially said, 'There's nothing to be afraid of, Ahimelech. The hostility between me and Saul, that's all in the past. In fact, the king has sent me on a secret mission.' These are shocking words from a man who had been so blessed and used by God." David was not personally trying to harm Ahimelech. Just the opposite. This was not a lie that was told to hurt someone or to ruin somebody's name. David told this lie out of fear. And he told it out of fear because he just didn't know who he could trust. I want you to know, folks, that's what's going on with the cancel culture in America today. You see, if you share an opinion that lines up with the Word of God, you're going to be put down, you're going to be mocked, and they're going to cancel you out. They'll close down your Facebook account. They'll just cancel your Twitter account. and they'll do everything they can to just nullify you. If you don't sign up with the leftist agenda, that's how you're going to be handled. They're going to do everything they can to nullify your opinion. Folks, we need to be careful. These people don't want freedom of speech. They don't want freedom of religion. They want to destroy America, and that's what they're after. Lies. How dangerous are they? Dr. J. Vernon McGee was teaching a Sunday school class of third grade boys years ago, and he was teaching on the subject of lying, and he asked the kids a question. He said, let me ask you something. Can any of you guys tell me what the Bible says about lying? One little boy raised his hand and said, yes, sir, I can. A lie is an abomination before God and a very present help in time of trouble. And that was a pretty cute comment coming from a little smart aleck third grader. But the truth of the matter is there are a whole lot of people who live that way. If I can tell a lie and it gets me off the hook and it gets me out of trouble, then I'll do that in a heartbeat. But those who lie know the truth, that lies don't really get you off the hook. They don't really keep you out of trouble. In fact, lies bind you up to destroy you. For one lie leads to another lie. One cover-up leads to another cover-up, and another cover-up, and another one, until finally you can't remember who you lied to and who you told the truth to. So no longer are you just telling a lie, you're now living a lie. In Psalm 51, verse 6, David said, O Lord, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. What did he mean by that? He meant that the Lord desires out of us honesty, integrity, and character. The cause of David's lie was fear. We all know that, don't we? What it feels like to think we're getting ready to get in trouble. How easy it would be just to tell a lie and to try to get out of that trouble. How do you defeat the temptation to lie? There's only one way. Your fear of God has got to be greater than your fear of man. Point two, the cost of lying. That's destruction, verse 6 through 9. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Ahimelech the priest believes David's lie. He believes that David is on a secret mission for Saul. And why shouldn't he believe David? David's known all over Israel as a man of honesty and integrity. He's been a mighty warrior. He's been totally loyal to Saul. Ahimelech had every right to believe that David's words were true words. So he gives David some food to eat. And then what else does he give him? He gives him the sword of Goliath. His conscience is completely clear on this. He does it with a right motive. He does it believing that David is being honest. David walks out of there that day, and I'm sure he maybe thought to himself, wow, I fought Goliath. And when I went out in the battlefield to fight against Goliath, I took nothing with me but a slingshot and God. And now here I am, going out against the world, and what is my weapon? It is Goliath's sword, the sword of my enemy, the weapon of the world. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul warned us about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, when he said this, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. David faced Goliath with a very simple childlike faith. A childlike faith that says this, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's a great motto to live by. So David said, I don't have to do guesswork. I don't have to ask questions. When God tells me something, my only response should be obedience. That's what David knew. That's what David should have done. But David didn't do that. David's heart was filled with fear. And instead of just doing what he needed to do, obeying God, telling the truth, he walked away. He told a lie. He told a white lie. He picked up the weapons of the world to try to do his fighting for him. And that brought great destruction. Paul calls that a devil's lie. Friends, we need to be very, very careful to not forsake the simplicity of Christ. Live by this truth. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. While all this is going on, there's a man who's standing off to the side, and he's like a fox watching a hen house. He's listening to everything that David says to Ahimelech, everything that Ahimelech says to David. He's listening to this, trying to be nonchalant. He's trying to act like he's not listening, trying to act like he's just there and doesn't have an agenda. The man's name is Doeg. He's an Edomite, and he happens to be the chief shepherd over all the royal sheep. He's one of the top men for Saul, a man that has a very important position. Doeg knew that Saul was looking for David, hunting for him, and that he wanted him dead. So he listened to all this conversation between David and Ahimelech, and he said to himself, I'm going to tell. I'm going to go to Saul, and I'm going to say to Saul that David and Ahimelech are down in Nob, and they are entering into conspiracy together to commit treason against you. David walks away from that situation with a full stomach, with a weapon in his hand, with Saul's own sword. And he walks out thinking, well, I had to tell a lie. I had to tell a little white lie. But that's not that bad. And I got away with it. It was a very present help in time of trouble. I don't have any consequences to have to deal with. That lie really paid off. Didn't take long for David to realize just how wrong he was. Folks, it was the Apostle Paul who said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. David was hiding out with a group of refugees who had followed him up into the series of caves called Adullam. They were in those caves, and all of a sudden a young man came running up to them. The young man's got cuts and bruises all over him. He's got blood stains all over his garment. And he's shaking, he's trembling like a leaf. He's absolutely scared to death. He can't even get the words out of his mouth. Who is this young man? His name is Abiathar. His dad was the high priest, Ahimelech. His dad was a great man of God. And David grabs Abiathar by the arms, and he starts shaking him. He says, sir, what's the matter? Why can't you talk? Tell us what happened. And he said, okay, let me tell you what happened. He said, Doeg the Edomite went to Saul, and he told him that the high priest, my dad, Ahimelech, that the high priest of God had conspired with you, David, and they conspired with you to commit treason against you, and that they were going to try to kill you. And so when all that happened, he said, when all that happened, Saul went to Nob. And when he went to Nob, he grabbed Ahimelech, and he said, you've tried to commit treason against me. You have committed conspiracy against me. This was wrong, and you're going to die. He turns to his soldiers and says, come over here, kill this man, Ahimelech, and kill all these 85 priests that are with him. The soldiers are men who fear God, and they say, no, these are men of God. We're not doing that. And so Saul turns around to Doeg the Edomite, and he says, you do it. And Doeg the Edomite says, I'll gladly do it. And he took his sword, and he slashed Ahimelech and 85 priests to death. They died there, right there on the scene. Abiathar was the only man who got away. And he came to David, and when he told David what happened, the horror of that terrible thing just hit David right between the eyes. David, 85 priests of God are dead. 85 innocent men are dead, and they're dead because of you, because you told a lie. For the rest of David's life, he would have to live with that guilt. Now, Saul's the one who did this, not David. But if David had been honest, if David had feared God instead of fearing man, this never would have happened. In Proverbs chapter 6, King Solomon said, there are six things that God hates, yea, seven that are an abomination unto him. And two of the seven things that God hates had to do with lying. He said this, God hates a lying tongue, and he hates a false witness who speaks lies. How many young teenage girls have had their hearts ripped out when their boyfriend has said to them, I love you and I want to marry you, but you need to prove yourself to me, to show me that you really love me. And so the young girl gives in to the young man, gives him what he wants. And as soon as he gets that, he dumps her and he walks out of her life. He doesn't care that her self-image is ruined. He doesn't care that he's tempted her into sin. He doesn't care that she's going to have to deal with this guilt for the rest of her life. He doesn't care about all that. He got what he wanted, and he lied to get it. Folks, that's why God says that lying lips are an abomination before God. Point three, the consequence of the lie, and that is brokenness. Look at verses 10 through 15. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to the servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David ran to the dwelling of Achish, who was a Philistine king. Now, does that not sound a little strange to you? Why would David run to his enemies? Why would he do that? I would suggest to you, and I would suggest to you with pain in my heart as I say this, that too often a persecuted Christian gets better treatment from God's enemies than he does from his own Christian friends. Alan Redpath said this, we glory in our wonderful gospel of love and mercy for the unsaved, but act as if we have no gospel for the saint who's been tripped up by the devil. I've heard it said that the Christian army is the only army on the earth that has a policy of shooting its own wounded, and there's truth to that. Brothers and sisters, we're not that kind of church. If you fall, we're going to pick you up. If you have a wound that needs to be bandaged, we're going to bandage you up. If you need healing, we're going to try with God's help to bring that healing about. That might mean church discipline, but you know church discipline's a good thing. It's a godly thing. But the purpose of church discipline is not condemnation. It is restoration. May we remember that. When David got to Achish, still heartbroken over the death of the priest of Nob, what did he do? He fell down before Achish, trembling and shaken. Fell down before Achish, let saliva just drool out of his mouth. And as that was happening, he was pretending to be a madman. He was pretending to be absolutely out of his mind. I don't think David had to denigrate himself like that. He had to run. God told him to run. He was supposed to run. But I don't think he had to lie and panic like he did. And I don't think that he had to humiliate himself before the pagan Philistines. I don't think he had to do that. But I tell you, when your fear of men and your fear of circumstances is greater than your fear of God, those kind of things are going to happen. While David was in the camp of the Philistines, God inspired him to write a psalm. That psalm was Psalm 56. The title of the psalm is this, A Miktam of David When the Philistines Captured Him in Gath. Now I want to take a moment and I want to read you just a few of those verses. But I want you to see what David's doing here as he's going through the sanctification process. I want you to feel David's pain and I want you to just kind of look at the maturing that David is doing. This is unbelievable to me. David says this, and remember where he is in the camp of the Philistines. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise. In the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Roger Ellsworth said that the city of Nob is a picture of backsliding. I want to close by just reading you the statement that he makes here. I think this is very powerful. He said, "It is true that the Bible never mentions this matter again, but it would be a grave mistake for us to think David simply wiped his actions at Nob from the slate of his mind. We may rest assured that Nob stayed with him. It was there in those days in which he was driven from place to place by Saul. It was there when he finally came to the throne of Israel. It was there when he lay his body down to sleep. There is a great and abiding lesson here for all of us. We can get out of Nob, but Nob may never get out of us. Do we understand this? We get out of Nob by repenting of our compromise and our selfishness, but the consequences of Nob may remain for a long time. Think of David's later affair with Bathsheba. He received God's forgiveness for that as well, but the consequences of that sin lingered long after he was forgiven. Think long and hard about this, dear Christian. Pulling away from godly living may seem very attractive and harmless enough. Don't be deceived. 1 minute in Nob is too long. If you are there today, get out. Tell God about your downhill slide. Renounce it. Ask his forgiveness and rejoice in his cleansing." Let me close by asking you a question. Is your fear of God greater than your fear of man? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus said in John 8 that Satan was a liar and the truth was not in him. In John 10, Jesus said that the thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. In John 14, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." In John 8, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Help us to see how important it is to be seekers and doers of truth. Help us to run from the lies and deception of the enemy, that we might make a difference for Christ in our world. When we fall, help us to get up quickly. When we sin, help us to repent in haste. Help us to build a testimony that will honor Christ. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Folks, we are all liars and adulterers and murderers, and the only hope we have is to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to close with a hymn that's new to our congregation, but it's a hymn that focuses our attention, our hope on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Beneath
Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today, and let me encourage you to be back with us Wednesday night. Wednesday night we're having our men and ladies groups, and so that'll be at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Love you to be there for that. In closing, let me encourage you with these words. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And all God's children said, Amen.